Isn't that something? You might say, well, I'm not doing good. I'm lousy, tired, anxious, ticked off, all those things. But I'm willing to allow God to speak to me with some good news to change my mind, change my attitude, change my gratitude to gratitude, all those things. I hope you're willing to hear a word from the Lord that'll make you happy if you're not. We're going to be talking about the high calling of grace, the high calling of God's grace. Before we do that, though, we're going to let our youngins show us how to walk to Children's Church. Are y'all ready? Ready? Break. This is for pre-K 4-year-olds all the way up to 12-year-olds in 6th grade, or even ladies who are in the fire department. It's for all that. It encompasses all those things. And as you can see, it's about 1/3 of everybody who's in here. I thought we had a packed house for a minute. I said, whoa, they all gone. Don't be discouraged, but they do have more fun than we do here. At least we'd let them think that until they're gone, you know. We're going to be in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 9. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have your Bible, well, start bringing your Bible, for crying out loud. It's not that heavy. But if you don't have it, we have the words right up here on the screen, okay? And so that's where we're going to be at. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Before we get there, I want you to imagine with me a person who used to walk with God. Imagine kind of like Adam and Eve. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They walked in the garden unhindered, nothing impeding their relationship with God. Imagine this person, much like Adam and Eve did, they start drifting away from God, and they start taking a different path. Instead of that clear path that they used to have, walking with God, very clear in what the priority of their life was, very clear about what the values of their life should be, they started drifting in those things, the priority, the values, the purpose, the pleasure, all this kind of started getting a little more convoluted, and they started living in their own little cabin, their own little place, living by their own way now, not really talking to God, reading His Word, thinking about Him, communing with anybody who knew Him, no longer singing His praises or caring to sing His praises. You know, the only reason I believe people sing is because God's made them happy. And somehow or another, God's is a joy to them, and that joy finds it an expression in song, which, by the way, is if you go to a church and the music's not joyful, find another church. It ought to be an expression of the people in that gathering of how joyful it is to know the Lord. So this person is in their little pity party cabin, and then they have a thought about returning to God. They have a thought about coming back, walking with Him again. And they look down the trail that they came from, but now the trail is all overcome with weeds and thorns. And Mr. Wyman was talking to us about a cactus plant today in Sunday school, and I can imagine this path is lined with cactuses and thorns and thistles, even little trees. It would be so difficult. You look back down the path, and it seems so difficult to get back to where you were. It seems so awful, like it would be impossible to get that walk back with God because the pathway has become so cluttered. How do I get back there? I can imagine such a person. Can you? And in their moment of discouragement, they look at how cluttered the path has become. They just say, forget about it. I'll just work on making myself comfortable here in my little cottage, in my little pity party cabin. I'll work on making myself comfortable apart from God. And when people speak about God, I'll speak about Him very sentimentally, emotionally. Oh, I remember. Oh, it was good. Oh, it used to be so nice. Oh, it used to be, I had such a purpose Everything is past tense. Everything is emotional. Oh, but those days are gone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine someone having that difficulty? How do I get back walking with God? How do I get back to the high calling of His grace? We're going to look at a passage of Scripture I'm so excited about. I always worry when I get so excited about a passage of Scripture that I'm never going to be able to do it justice. And I know in this case I'm not going to be able to. But in 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's a story of such a man, far removed from the grace of the king, far removed from any hope of getting back at the king's table and in his fellowship and grace and communion. So far away from that. And yet something happens that makes the impossible possible. And that's what we're going to talk about. How God makes that high calling of His grace possible for folks like us who tend to wander, who tend to leave God behind. And when we think about it, it seems too hard to get back. Let's pray. Father God, as we read Your Word and we consider what it is You're doing in our lives, help this story of in Your Word given to us to show really the amazing grace that can be shown by King to someone who is very hopeless and helpless on their own. And Father, I pray that if there's one here who needs to return to You, one who used to walk with You passionately, purposely, and You were their priority, You were their greatest joy and pleasure, Father, may that person be restored here today. And if there's one who's here who considers themselves hopeless, helpless, lost, dazed, confused, Lord, will You show them how Your gracious call, Your high calling reaches even to them. Oh, Lord, be with us. Revive us today. Bring us back down that trail. Show us how short the trail really is when we walk by faith. And Father, we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, the Scripture tells us about such a man. His name was Mephibosheth. Everybody say Mephibosheth on three. One, two, three. That was lousy. You all can do better. Mephibosheth on three. I feel like I'm playing football. Mephibosheth on three. One, two, three. One more time. One, two, three. I'm fired up, man. We're going to call that dude Bo from now on, okay? I just wanted to see if y'all could say Mephibosheth. You know, we're going to say Bo. All right, so Bo was such a dude as this. At one time, Bo, he was the grandson of the king of Israel. He was the son of the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. He was the grandson of Saul, king of Israel, son of Jonathan, prince of Israel, and he had the life in his early stages, born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Y'all know what I'm saying? He had advantages. He had some things going for him. Well, because Saul mishandled the kingdom, his family lost the kingdom. And that put his family at odds with the new and reigning king, David, son of Jesse from Bethlehem, a man after God's own heart, the shepherd king. This family, Bo's family, was now on the outs. Now, when Bo's family had to leave, they had to leave in a hurry. And the nursemaid was carrying Bo. He was like 3 or 4 years old, maybe 5 years old. And the nursemaid was running with Bo, and she dropped him. Broke up both his legs. He was crippled. He never could walk again. Okay? He had to leave the kingdom in haste. He was crippled in his legs, and he just had to go. They put him in a place called Lodabar. You're gonna read this. I'm going to read this to you, but I just want to give you this picture. He went to a place called Lodabar. Lodabar is way up north, away from Jerusalem, on the other side of the river from where Jerusalem was. And Lodabar is variously translated nowhere, no word, or no pasture. That's where he was living. He was living in Nowhereville. He was living in a place where there was no good word. He was living in a place where there was no good pasture. He was living with a man named Mocker, or M-A-C, it's in there. We're not going to say that one. We'll call him Mocker, just in case. That word means sold. The idea is he might have been, had been sold into slavery. I don't know what all he could do, but nonetheless, he went from being in the royal family where he ate with the king and the prince and was taken care of to the lowliest position in Nowhereville, where there's no word, no pasture, and he was on outs, on the outs with the new king. Okay? Now, I just want you to picture, this is where this guy is. He's that guy. He used to walk the clear path. It was cleared for him, even though he was a child. But now, trying to get back to the kingdom, trying to get back to the capital, trying to get back to Jerusalem, is going to be nothing less than a miracle. It's going to be nothing less than somehow the amazing grace of God to be shown on this man. Now I'd like to take us to the scripture where we'll see the amazing grace of God shown on this man. We're going to take the first four verses, and they say this. Now David, he was the king, said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when he had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Which, that's the thing you say when a king calls your name, by the way. Okay? At your service. Just keep, that's a little tidbit. And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Now, how is Bo, helpless, crippled in both feet? The path to the kingdom is laden with cactus trees and with thorns and hedges. He can't get there by himself, literally. He can't walk there by himself. And even if he was to try to say, "Hey, listen, I used to live in that palace," what did he think the reception would be like now that the new king was in charge? He probably thought he would just be dead on the spot. This is where grace kicks in. Y'all, we always think God is going to help us out when we've done our best and we've tried our hardest and all these things. But I just want to tell you, we see the grace of God so brilliantly when we have failed or are so far away. Listen to what the king said. Verse 1. This is beautiful. He said, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul," the house of my enemy, by the way. You know, Saul had always been trying to kill David. David always played the higher man with higher character. But nonetheless, the people in Saul's household had tried to take the kingdom away from David after Saul was killed. These people would have been dangerous to David. "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness?" That word kindness is the strongest word for love in the Old Testament. Chesed. That's the Old Testament way of saying chesed. It variously is translated long-suffering or loving kindness. In the New Testament, we use a word called agape that shows the unconditional love of God, that He just loves you and cares for you. Well, this is the Old Testament agape, chesed. And He says, "I want to show kindness." Later on in verse 3, he says, "Is there anyone that I might show the kindness of God to?" The love of God. This was a determined effort on the part of King David to find someone who he could pour out the love of God upon and say, "I want to find someone, especially of the household of Saul." And he said, "I want to do it because I have a promise, a covenant with Jonathan, my friend, Saul's son." That's so important. Verse 1 says, "Can I show them kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There was someone so dear to the king that he said, "I wanted to pour grace out on someone for their sake." Let me tell you something about God. He is a gracious God. He has a gracious covenant with his people. A covenant is an agreement. But I want to use that word covenant because it's not familiar. I want it to stick in your brain. I want it to become familiar. You want to know why God is good to us? Because he made a promise to be. You want God, why God is gracious? Because he entered into a contract and he keeps his word. He keeps his promise. Well, King David reflected that. He had made a promise to Jonathan that he would take care of his family. And so even though Jonathan is dead, David says, I have the power as king to keep my word, and I want to find someone to pour out loving kindness on. I want to find someone that I can show the love of God to. And he learns about Mephibosheth. He learns about him. And he says, there's my man. There's my man. He's far away. He's helpless. He's hopeless. So even though Bo didn't know what was going on, the king was making a plan. The king was determined to put his grace on him. The king was determined to love him. This is where grace begins. And we're talking about, the title of this is the high calling of grace, of his grace. The high calling of God's grace began in the throne room of the king. It began with his desire to bless and not curse. It began with his desire to shower grace and love and not wrath. He made agreements. He made agreements with all the way back to Adam and Eve. He made covenants. He made an agreement with Adam and Eve. He covered their sin through the sacrifice of an animal, and he covered them. He told them that one day there would be a seed that come, there would be a child that comes from Eve that's going to dispatch with the evil one altogether. He made covenants. He made covenants with Noah. He said to Noah, I'm going to put my rainbow in the sky so you'll know that the world will never be flooded to death again. That kind of global judgment will never happen. He made a covenant with Abraham and said, through the faith that you've shown, you're going to have children like the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore, and whoever blesses you will be blessed and whoever curses you will be cursed. He made covenants and he keeps those covenants. Did you know that? Did you know that about God? What do you know the most powerful covenant that he has? The Lord Jesus Christ, sitting around the Last Supper with his disciples, lifted up the cup of redemption after supper and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. I'm going to tell you something. God is looking for people to shower his grace on, and he's showering his grace on those who've come to put their faith in Christ. For Jesus' sake, not for your good works, not for your good looks. Some good-looking people out here, you know. But because of his commitment and his covenant with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, grace is determinedly poured out. He's seeking. Do you see how King David sought? Who is there that I might find? Don't you know, I believe this is a great picture of how heaven works. Who is there that I might find, that I might show kindness to them for Jesus' sake and his sake alone? Not for what you'll produce after you get saved. Not for all the other reasons we might think. Grace starts at the gracious covenant with God. That's where it was. Before Bo had any idea what was about to happen to him, God made a plan. God was going to show him his kindness. God was going to make it possible for him. Now, let's look at next what happened. Somehow or another, we've got to get this good news that the king wants to show kindness to Bo. We got to get Bo in the know. Bo don't know kindness. Bo didn't know what the plan of the king was, so we need a messenger. I'm not going to go far into that. I'm going to let that sit. But whenever there's good news decreed by the king, there needs to be a messenger to herald that good news to those who need to hear it. Okay? That's a different sermon, but I just wanted y'all to hear that. So he says, go find that guy. And promptly they go find him. And they bring them back. I want you to, well, just hear these verses. Let me read this, 5-8. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? He answered, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Let me say this. When God wanted to shine that good news on Bo, he had to go get him. Bo wasn't going to be able to clear that pathway. Remember I said that pathway between God and Bo, it become overgrown with thorns. It had been so long. He looked at that. How can I clear that pathway back out? Let me tell you, you don't clear that pathway out. The king will come get you. The king will come to you. One step of faith is what it takes to get back on the clear trail with God. One step of faith. I don't know what faith Bo had, but he went with the people. I don't know what choice he had when the servants of the king in that time come up to you and say, come here, the king wants to see you. I don't know if you bartered with them. I'm busy. Can you come back next week? I don't think that's how it worked. You know, but I want you to see this. The king made provisions to go get the one he wanted to shower grace on. The king made provisions to go get the one he wanted to shower grace on. Oh, thank you that I can't. I want to say thank God that I can't save myself. I can't come back. We always think it's so easy. Oh, I get discouraged. Do y'all not get discouraged? I get to thinking, Lord, it takes too much. It takes too much. How do I get back there? I don't have the strength to get back. I don't have the willpower to get back. I'm so thankful it's not strength and willpower that my God's looking for. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Will you heed the word of my messenger? Will you come on? That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for you to clear that trail back. He's going to come to you. You just need to be ready to call on him. You need to be ready to go with him when he says go. I'm so glad about that he makes provisions. Because not only am I not able to save myself, I'm not able to keep myself saved. Not only am I able to keep myself saved, but I'm not able to keep myself constantly refreshed and walking with God, never erring, never wandering. Oh, my heart, prone to wander. I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I want to say with that hymn, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. But you know, until then, I got to count on God, the good shepherd who comes after even one lost sheep. He told a parable about that. There's a shepherd had 99 sheep. One of them went away. What did the good shepherd do? I can get another sheep. Is that what he said? No, he left the 99. He went and got that one sheep and said, come on back. There's a woman who had 10 coins. She lost one coin. She said, I'm all right. I can lose that coin. I'll make up one. Is that what she did? She lit all the lights in her house, all the candles, and she swept up till she found that one. There was a man who had two sons. One stayed with him. The other left off. Did the dad say, well, one out of two ain't bad. Still got me one. He's a good one. He helps me around the farm. I love him. Forget the other one. Is that what he said? No, he watched for that day when that son came walking down the road. And when he saw that son, he ran to him. And he didn't make him one of the servants like the son had hoped. He put a robe on him. He put a ring on his hand. He put shoes on his feet and said, you are my son. And I am so glad you're alive and you're with me again. And he slaughtered the fatted calf and threw a party. Even though not everyone was for that party. But what was the father for? Yeah, he was for that party. That's the grace of God. So here's this one, helpless and hopeless. The king went and got him. The king went and got him. And he brings him into this, what I'm going to call the king's gracious confrontation. Most of us don't like confrontation. Are y'all with me on that? Most of us don't like to be confronted, and we don't like to confront somebody. I'm going to tell you, you better let God confront you if you're going to walk with Him. He needs to confront you. His confrontation, though, is gracious. I want you to see this. It doesn't sound gracious at first. Mephibosheth, Bo, first sees the king, and he falls down on the ground. You know what it means to prostrate yourself? I had the toughest time with this. Y'all think I'm silly, but I confuse the words prostrate with the word prostate. And believe me, when people said they got prostate cancer, it confused the world out of me. What? How come, you know, we sing a song, "When Angels' Prostates Fall." And I thought, I didn't even know they had those. And, you know, anyway, I get real confused. But to prostrate oneself means to kneel on the ground. It means to curl up in the fetal position. It means to say, there's nothing I can do to resist you. There's nothing I could do to stay your hand if you were wanting to. You just curled up like a baby. When's the last time you curled up a baby like a baby out of fear or pain? You don't forget those times. This man was scared to death. He curled up in a ball in public. I mean, this was David's court. His family was there. His friends could have been there. His main men, his commanders, his generals, they're all there. This is the throne room of the king. He curls up like a ball. Oh, here I am. Then he ends up saying, "What do you want with me? I'm like a dead dog." That's what Bo called himself. How is it that you look upon a servant like me like I'm just a dead dog compared to you? I have no worth and value. How could I help you, O king? Here's this crippled up son of an enemy. Or family of a family, a threat to the kingdom. How can I be of any service to you, O king? In the moment, in the midst of David's greatness, Bo saw his smallness. He saw his humbleness. He saw how worthless he was to King David. And he considered himself to be a dead dog. I'm not trying to build your self-esteem here, but I want you to know something. In light of God, we're all small. In the light of God, we all like dead dogs. It's only the fact that He has grace on us and mercy. And I'm going to tell you one of the most gracious things He can do, one of the most gracious things He can do is to confront us with Himself so that we will know once for all who the king of our life ought to be. That we'll know once for all who's in charge? Who says what goes? Who gives the marching orders? I think we suffer from an expanded ego which has really shrunk our view of who God is. And one of the most gracious things God could do to us would be to show us this world ain't about you, man. It's not about your family. It's not about your country. It's not about you. It's about God getting glory and Him using us, no matter how small we may be, in this time that He's given us for His glory. One of the best things David did for Bo was allow him to see David on the throne, a king, and him at the mercy of the king. And one of the most gracious things God can do for us is let us see that we are at His mercy and that we need His grace. Let me tell you what Bo experienced here. Bo experienced forgiveness of sin, a pardon. When the king said, "Do not fear," that meant that he knew his life was spared. Do not fear. Do not fear. I'm going to show you kindness. That word, I think, comes up again in this passage. Do not fear. Verse 7. I will surely show you kindness. That love of God for Jonathan, your father's sake. He completely forgives him. It's okay. Whatever animosity that existed between you and me at some point, it's over. It's finished. I forgive it. I pardon it. It's done. There's no need for you to fear me now. Oh, what a blessing. What an awesome blessing to be forgiven by God. To know that there's not an enmity or a hatred or a bitterness or a hostility that needs to exist between me and God. There's not one that exists from God to me. To be forgiven, to have peace with God. How would that be? How much money would it take to buy peace with God? How many good works would you have to do to buy peace with God? Truth is, you can't buy peace with God, can you? You can't buy forgiveness. The king has to issue it. He has to give it. David freely gives it. He says, for the sake of your father and the covenant I had with him, I forgive you, man. There's no need to fear. I'm going to show you kindness and love. The great king, the heavenly king, says, look, I forgive you based on what my son has done, based on the work of Jesus Christ. I forgive you. You're pardoned. It's free to you. He didn't ask Bo to, you know, weave him a blanket. I know you're crippled, but you can weave me a blanket. You could say a prayer. You can give a cup of cold water in my name. You can do all. He didn't ask any of that stuff from him. He showered him with love. He gave him forgiveness. He gave him what he could never earn, peace with God. Thank you, Lord, for that peace that comes, peace beyond all understanding. But I want you to see that parallel. That forgiveness comes. Just like it came to Bo through King David, there's a picture of how it comes from the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ to us based on God's loving covenant that He made through Christ, based on the fact that He is so big. God is so holy. He's so loving. We can't imagine it. His grace is amazing. But I'm going to tell you, there's more. Wouldn't it be enough just to be forgiven? You know, I thought about that. How many times? It'd just be enough, God, if you just forgave me. You know, just wipe the slate clean. Just forgive me. Wouldn't that be enough? Christ came. He died. Just wipe the slate clean, and then you don't ever got to see me again. I'll be out of your hair. I'll try to live life like a good boy. Thank you for the second chance. I'm out of here. How would that work for you, by the way? How do you think that would work if God just forgave you and left you on your own? Now you keep it. How would that go? How long would it take for you to blow it? Y'all ever hear about the thing called, recidivism? Is that when people come back into jail? What's that called? Recidivism. Y'all have heard about the when it comes to prisoners. It's like 70%, 80%. People going to jail one time, what they end up doing? Whoop, they come back. Is it because the food's so good? Just, man, I love that prison food. I'm going to rob a bank so I get back in there forever. That place was awesome. All my boys back in there. Why they go back? Now, it's because there wasn't ever life change. They served their time. They were given, you know, that's it. You can go out now. You're free. But there ain't been no change in their life. And I'm telling you, if God just forgave you and nothing more, there wouldn't be a change in your life. What do you think the recidivism rate would be on sin? Yeah. If God just came and said, well, I forgive you. You got your clean slate. Go on. Stay out of my hair. I don't want to see you again. You know, isn't that kind of like, the police officer catches a young man doing something bad, and he gives him this stern warning. Hey, boy, don't you ever do that again. I don't want to see you in here again. Get out of here. Now, the wise young man, he don't ever go back there. But 80%, they're going to come right back. It's going to be 100% recidivism rate among sinners. Did y'all know that? There's 100% among sinners. You're going to sin again. You're going to do it. You're going to fall into it. You're going to mess up. You're going to roll in it. You can't help it. I used an analogy the other day at Faith. Let's see if it works here. Do you know how you keep a pig clean? Do you know how you keep a pig clean? Do y'all know how? Eat it. That's about it. What happens? You take a pig, you clean it off. I mean, and you soap it. You take the brush to it. This is like, you know, this is like Wilbur, the very special pig. And you just clean that pig. Clean it up. It's sparkling. You brush its teeth, all that stuff. Polish its hooves. And then you say, oh, look at you, you beautiful pig. You just stay clean now. And then you open the door and you let them go outside. What's that pig going to do? Oh, he gets right back in the mud, doesn't he? And he ruts in it. He sticks his nose in it. He rolls his feet in there. And he just likes it. And you see that pig 5 minutes later. Oh, come on. Do you know how do you keep a pig clean? Surefire way. You turn him into a cat. That's the only way. You got to turn that pig into a cat. And you're saying, John, that's impossible. It's sure impossible for me, but I worship a God who says you'll be born again. Because you got to make that pig into a cat. A cat's a clean animal, isn't it? A cat will spend all day cleaning itself, and it don't want to get in the mud. You got to change that pig into a cat, and that don't happen outside the power of God. Y'all hear that? A pig's going to do what a pig does. A cat's going to do what a cat does. You want to keep that pig clean, you got to change him. You can't just clean him. You can't just clean them up, send them back out. You're going to get back dirty again. So, what does the king do? What does the king do that goes beyond just forgiveness? Because again, forgiveness, not that it would be enough. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of forgiveness. Don't get me wrong. But I want you to see the gospel message is more than forgiveness. I think a lot of people have said, thank you, Lord, I'll take that forgiveness. And they go out, they feel like they've been cleaned, but they go out and live the same way. Let me show you what went on with this in this scenario and talk to you about the King of Kings. God has a gracious communion with us. The king called Ziba, verse 9, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, and your master's son may have food, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, but Bo himself, your master's son, he shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so your servant will do. As for Bo, said the king, this is the third time he said that, by the way, in this passage. As for Bo, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. And Bo, Mephibosheth, had a young son whose name was Micha. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. It's a long way from Lodabar. He dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Let me tell you what the high calling of grace is. And this is just where I feel like my cork's going to pop. The high calling of God's grace isn't, I forgive you, go your way. It's this, I forgive you. I redeemed to you all the rights of a son of God. And now I want to have dinner with you. I want to eat with you and fellowship with you for the rest of your life. And I'm going to tell you why that happened. I believe that rests firmly on the resurrection. Want to know why we can have fellowship with God? Because God's Son is alive. Because if God's Son had just died for our sins, then there would just be a death. And even though there might have been forgiveness, I forgive you. You go your way, I'll go my way. But because of the resurrection from the dead, there can be true fellowship and communion between God, who is holy, and helpless sinners like us, who need God to come and save us and shower us with grace. But do you see, King David gave all that once belonged to Mephibosheth's family. He gave it all back. And then he said, but you, and he says this four times in that chapter, you will eat at my table. You will eat at my table. Oh, let me tell you, if you're in your pity party and you've looked down that long road covered up with thorns, let me tell you, God wants you to eat at His table tonight. And the work that it takes is impossible for you to do. But if you call on His name, He'll come get you. He'll come find you. He is the God who is seeking to pour out grace and mercy and joy and love on those who need it the most. And maybe you're not where you need to be with God. Well, I'm going to tell you, you ought to use that to your advantage and call on Him. Like you'd call on a taxi cab, and that might sound sad. You might say, oh, John, that is blasphemous. It is no such thing. He is looking to shed his grace on you. He wants to pour out grace you could never deserve. If you had 100 lives and lived them all perfect, you would fall short of the grace of God. He's coming for you. I don't know who in particular is feeling a little far off from God right now. But I know when I get feeling and I'm far off with God, I feel like it's a hopeless thing to get back there, to get my quiet time going, to get my Bible reading going, to get eating healthy, talking nicely, doing justly, walking humbly with my God seems like the furthest thing from what I want to do. But He wants daily fellowship with you and I. That's the high calling of God's grace, is that it doesn't stop at forgiveness. It's full redemption and full fellowship. It says in there that King David treated Mephibosheth as one of his own sons. Don't you know God wants to treat you like His child at His table in fellowship with Him because of His loyal love to Jesus Christ? It's all possible. It's all possible for you. Where are you? Are you in Lodabar? Are you in Nowhereville? You feeling like nobody? Like you ain't made a difference? Like you make no contribution? That's where God wants to meet you. He wants to meet you in that nowhere place. Are you in Lodabar? Feel like you haven't heard a word from the Lord that's made you excited in a long time? Well, He's got an exciting word for you. He knows how to find you. Are you in Lodabar, which means there's no pasture? No way to grow things, no way to get things going, no way to provide. You just feel like you're spinning your wheels. That's where He'll meet you. Don't you look down that trail, think how long it's going to take to chop down all those cactus and all those thorns. Get down on your knees. Say, Lord God, I need your help. I've lost my way. I'm far off. I miss you. I remember when I loved your word. You know, I hear this about people. They grow up in their teens or young adulthood. You know, they love the Lord. Something happens in that young adulthood, that college age period, and they walk away from God. It's like they took the apple from the tree of good and evil when they go on to college, and now they think they're smarter than God, smarter than their parents, smarter than their pastor, smarter than everybody, because they hear somebody with a PhD say something angry about God, and they go believe in them. How foolish. You know what a PhD is? It just means food. That's it. Don't listen to them dudes. What do they got? Food. Piled higher and deeper. That's what it means. You know, to get a PhD, and this is true, you got to learn more and more about less and less. Did you know that? That's how you get a PhD. You got to learn more and more about less and less. And yet, people will go to college and they throw God out the window. God who invented the earth, invented people, gave us His word, saved us. Oh, I don't know what brought you out to Lodabar. I don't know what brought you out to your place. Maybe it's just the trials of marriage. Maybe you've been through a divorce and you thought that had never happened to you. That's only what happened to other people. Other people get divorced. Not you. Oh, but there it goes. Your family gets the kibosh. And you're thinking, now I'm in Lodabar. Ain't nowhere for me to be. Nah. God knows where Lodabar is. God knows where you are. God knows how to find you. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you don't feel like you're the provider you used to be, man. Maybe there's a whole lot of things happened to you. God wants to shed His grace on you. I'm but a messenger telling you He's looking for you. And if you'll let Him in, He'll come right to you. And for Jesus' sake, make you a child of the King that He wants to see every day at His table. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Oh, if you need to accept that goodness, if you've walked away from the Lord, you can beat yourself up if you want to. But I'm going to tell you, the devil's already got that quite in hand. Ain't no need to work for him. He's got that taken care of. He'll make you feel lower than snake dirt on the bottom of a barrel. You don't need to help him. You don't need to get all intellectual. Well, you know, I blew it, and God was really counting on me, and now that I blew it, I can't come back to Him because I'd be a grave disappointment to Him. Let me pop your bubble. God wasn't counting on you. He knew you were a sinner from the beginning. He shed His grace on you because of Jesus Christ and not because of what you could do. Whoops. Let the cat out of the bag. Threw the bag away. The bag can't even get back together with the cat anymore. I had this conversation with Mr. Bill the other day. It's gone. It's out there. He wasn't interested in what you can do for him. He's interested in you. Me? I'm crippled up. I'm poor in spirit. I'm broken down. I have depressive thoughts. I get weird. I get mean. Me, he's interested in? Yeah. So get off your high horse that says that you never thought you would fail. Humba, 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 humba. What a foolish lie. And you all come and say, Jesus, help me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you watch how his grace is poured out. Let's have a time of, this is a time of invitation. If you feel like you're far off, you can come near now. If you feel like you're out of fellowship, he wants you to be in fellowship. If you think he's not worthy or you're not worthy of fellowship, you come and just let the Spirit of God rebuke that pride out of you. That's nothing but reverse pride, thinking you're such a bad sinner that he can't save you and that he can't mold you and he can't make you. You just come on up. Do business with God. If you don't want to come up here and do business with God, that's fine. But don't you leave here without doing business with God. Don't you leave here in Lodabar. Don't you leave here crippled up and no way to go. You leave here starting a conversation with God about getting your fellowship back. He is calling you to the highest calling of his grace daily. Fellowship with him. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray right now that you would do this work. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by yours. Father, would you do your work? We don't come back to you by our works. We come back to you by your works. Would you do that work of restoring, of returning us, redeeming us, forgiving us, fellowshipping with us? Do that work. And if there's anybody here in desperate need, Father, please don't let them leave unchanged. Please don't let them leave helpless and hopeless. But Father, help them to say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Here am I. In the light of your grace, I'm but a dead dog. But you and your greatness make me alive to have fellowship with you. Oh, Lord, help us with that. If you need to come forward, you come forward now, and we're just going to have a time. If you need to pray, this is your time to pray. If you need me to pray with you, you come on. I'll pray with you right now. Pray right now, and I thank you for what you're doing in my heart. I thank you for, Lord, the fact that your word doesn't return void. Whatever conversations that you're starting, whatever's going on in this congregation, you know. Father, glorify yourself, glorify Jesus Christ, that we might once again hear the high calling of your grace like we did, and that we would follow you enthusiastically. We would enthusiastically look for that fellowship moment in our day when we get to meet with you, talk with you, pray. Oh, Lord, be with us. For those who are discouraged, depressed, and maybe feel like they're just a lost cause, oh, Lord, change them. For those who can't stay out of the dirt, continue to make them more like a cat and less like a pig. Oh, Lord, help them. Help us. For those suffering with a pride that just won't let us call upon you. The pride that's still waiting for us to turn that corner. Waiting for us to accumulate enough good works to get back in your good graces. Father, break that lie. Rescue them from all that wasted years and effort. And help them just to call on you one step of faith to the new great beginning of their life. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's invitation is always open. So if he started a conversation, he means to finish it. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward for the morning offering.